So today is the day that we finish off the book of 1 John with the last half of chapter 5. So if you've got your Bibles with you, you can certainly turn to 1 John chapter 5. It'll be on the screen behind me, although I know with the banners that might be a little hard. So it might be a good idea this morning to actually open the Word, your own Word. If you don't have a Bible, there are some in the seats underneath. You can grab one of those. If you don't own one, see me, or actually feel free to take one of those that are under the seats. We don't want anybody without that in their hands on a regular basis. So John is going to this morning give us something like a kind of a summary of what God was inspiring him to convey to the church, to Christians, to Christ followers. It's a good way to kind of see where we have been and where the Apostle John hopes we go. See, it's not just enough to believe, right? We actually talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning and with the adults. Our faith in God, our faith in Jesus Christ actually demands action. It demands activity. It demands that we kind of roll up our sleeves and begin to accomplish what our Lord is asking us to accomplish. The Christian is not called to be an armchair quarterback, but instead to come off the sidelines and be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, directly out of James this morning. And maybe that scares some of us a little bit. And can I say this? That's okay. But what is not okay is to, even in our fear, just to sort of remain passive, to remain inactive, and to do nothing with the gifts and the talents God has given us through salvation and through the sanctification process. If I had time, I would go through Jesus' parable of the talents, right? Look it up. It's good stuff. But let's get started on the remaining verses of 1 John 5. We got all the way down through 12 last week, so we're in verse 13 this morning. So 1 John 5:13 reads like this: "These things I have written to you, who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Now, if we remember how we started the letter, we determined that John is writing to believers. John is writing to Christians, and here he reminds us of the same thing, and then tells us what we can expect as believers. Really, it should be a simple reminder to us, a reminder that we have in our salvation eternal life with Christ. We have a home in heaven. Amen is right. But sometimes we can find ourselves so distracted by the world that we can maybe forget the bigger picture. Or maybe we don't really forget it, but it becomes maybe a little bit of a background noise instead of something that we're kind of dwelling on and thinking about regularly. So the purpose of John's first letter is to remind us of who we are and what we are. And I know I've probably told this story before, but I'm going to tell it again. When Allie, my daughter, was in high school, sometimes I would be the guy to bring her to school. It was either me or Betsy. She didn't ride the bus. We were pretty close, so we would just take her to school. And when I dropped her off in front of the school, I would tell her, and this drove her crazy, but I'd do it anyway, I would say, "Remember who you are and what you are. Remember who you are and what you are." See, we saw it in Sunday school this morning. We are children of the Most High God, right? We are royalty. We are children of the King. We are followers of Christ. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And I look out and I see a lot of peculiar people. I couldn't resist that, really, you know. But seriously, we're made in the image and the likeness of God. And yes, we have been corrupted by sin, but the core of who we are is divine. Divine. And we saw last week how John drew a distinct line between those who live in darkness and those who live in the light of Christ. That is to be who we are, living in the light of Christ. So John tells us, believe on the name of the Son of God because there is power in his name. The book of Philippians tells us that at the sound of his name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Right? So believe on his name and know that we have eternal life. Look with me now at verses 14 and 15. John writes this: "This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him." Now, what I want us to see in these two verses is something beyond the fact that when we are in the center of God's will, he hears our prayers, although that's big, right? What I want us to see is how we can have confidence in that fact. I want us to realize that what John is showing us is the trustworthiness of God. He is showing us the faithfulness of God. Again, it is part of his character. It is one of the things that makes him God. And think this through with me. God is kind of just waiting for us to get it, right? Waiting for us to understand it. Waiting for us to understand what it means to ask in his will, to know him well enough to be able to determine what the will of God is. And when we get it, when we understand it, God says, "Yes, yes, you understand. Now walk in it. Walk in my will, and I will give you the tools to do it well. I will give you the resources to succeed. I will equip you for the doing of my will." Doers, not hearers only. Okay, parents. Parents, a bunch of you. If your children, when they were school-aged or whatever, were showing any kind of ability to do the sport that you love, most of us are going to the sporting goods store the very next day and equipping them for success. Is that not right? Or you have it already and you just kind of hand me down, right? Yeah, okay. You're buying the cleats, you're buying the glove, you're buying the bat, the hat, whatever you think might help them succeed. If your hope is that your child is musical, if they show a talent at it, most of us are going to equip them with music lessons or an instrument or whatever it takes to help them succeed. That's what parents do. Well, see, our Heavenly Father kind of takes us to even a higher level, right? Because he's able. Think about the resources at his disposal. See, my dad was a teacher. We had six kids in our family. My folks couldn't afford Nike Air Jordans, right? But it's not out of God's reach. He has the resources. His desire is for our success, not for ourselves, but for him, right? But for his name, for his namesake, for his glory. And when we succeed, we can point to the heavens and say, "God equipped me. He deserves the credit. He deserves the glory, for he loved me enough to give me the gifts, to give me the talents, to give me the resources to do his will." Now, if after our salvation, all that is required of us is to believe, why would we need to ask God for anything? Right? Why would this scripture passage even be here? Do you see how through this, John is calling to us to be a people of action? Do you see that God is going to equip us for a task or for a service or for a ministry or for missions work or for vacation Bible school? Last thing on this passage, notice that when we are in tune with God's will, it also means we are in tune with God. He hears us. And if we are in his will, then we are hearing him as well. And folks, that is by definition a relationship, isn't it? It is what God desires from us. It's why God sent his son to reestablish a relationship with mankind that's been damaged by sin, right? That sin in our lives has caused separation. So what John is really after here is he's really speaking to prayer, isn't he? And he's telling us it is not just asking, but also listening to God. It's a two-way conversation. And I don't know about the rest of you, but I'm not necessarily great at the listening part. But I'm learning. I'm learning. And passages like these, see, they help to inspire me to get it right. Look with me at verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. So like in the last passage of Scripture, John is referring here to our prayer life, and we are to be intercessors for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And what does that mean? It just means this, that we are to pray for our brothers and sisters, both for their physical hearing, right, healing, right? We get that often in our prayer chain, people with physical ailments that need healing, but we're also to pray for their spiritual healing. And I think one of the things that Satan has done well in our relationship, in our society, and I don't want to give him too much credit, but he's done this thing well, is he's created a level of isolation that allows us to kind of hide our sin and to hide it well, right? If we're not in community, if we're not in relationship with people, we can kind of do what we want and nobody's any the wiser. But John is telling us to keep our eyes open. See, I believe God has an expectation that we would know one another, that we would be in relationships with one another so that we could see how we are living our lives and so that we could be in prayer, intercessory prayer for our brothers and sisters who are hurting or maybe dealing with a struggle with sin. Notice what John does not say in this passage. John does not say, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, he should go and tell everyone they can possibly find. Did you see that? I didn't see that, right? Did you? No. See, when we do this, and we often do this, we can expect the opposite result of what God and John are after. God and John are after restoration and forgiveness. But if we spread gossip or talk behind people's backs, then it does not really look very restorative, does it? It looks a lot like we are trying to cause harm. And we may not put it in terms that make it sound that way. Hey, brother, I got this brother of mine. You really need to pray for him because he's got this sin and that sin and the other sin and that. Right? That's pushing someone else down to elevate yourself. It's not good. To love that person in sin is to desire their restoration, right? It is a desire for their healing. And to work against that restoration or to work against that healing is not at all Christ-like, is it? Now, we have a little work to do with some of the wording of this passage. And I've told you over and over again from the Scriptures that the wages of sin is death, right? So what is John talking about when he makes this distinction of a sin not leading to death versus a sin leading to death? Well, John, you remember, is writing to believers. And when the Apostle Paul wrote chapter 6, verse 23, he was speaking of unrepentant, unconfessed sin apart from salvation. In fact, if we read verse 23, this becomes abundantly clear. So Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, John is distinguishing for us the difference between sin that the believer knows is wrong, but maybe got caught up in it anyway. And there is remorse when confronted. There is regret when confronted. Maybe not initially, right? Maybe initially they bristle at being caught. But time and reflection bring them to a place of confession and repentance. Do you hear me? And there is the key, right? This kind of sin does not lead to death because there is confession and repentance. We saw it in 1 John 1:9, right? When we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But John knows the hearts of men, for God has revealed it to him for the purpose of this writing. And John knows that sometimes sin can harden a man's heart. This is where the gift of rationalization can cost us dearly. See, we can convince ourselves that this thing we are doing, though at one point we knew it to be sin, we can find ourselves justifying our actions, justifying our sin. And here is where this passage from 1 John is so important. If there is nobody speaking truth into our lives, see, then this sin can lead to death. If nobody is calling us out, nobody is creating that checks and balance in our lives, some of us will run down that road to the end. So I hope what we see out of that is the importance of living life in community. Do we see how important it is to be known? Do we see how important it is to be open and honest? See, John is telling us sin can create a callus, if you will, on our heart. And without someone speaking truth and life to us, we can find ourselves kind of entrenched in sin and unwilling to turn from it. And see, that, my friends, is a bad place to be. A bad place to be. Look with me now at verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. So John defines sin for us, right? There are many descriptions of sin throughout scriptures, and this one works as well as the rest. All unrighteousness is sin. The sin not leading to death is the sin that is confessed. It is the sin that drives us to repentance, turning away from sin and turning back towards God. And isn't this the story of mankind? We are born into sin. Our human nature is a sinful nature. See Adam and Eve, right? But God has a better plan for us. It is a plan executed by Christ to have us be reconciled to Himself through the shed blood of His Son. Without the shed blood, there is no remission of sin. So through confession and repentance, we can stand before God, forgiven and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. John is calling us to this place of recognizing our sins for what they are. It is a call to self-examination. And verse 16 seems to be a call to examine others, but it reminds me a bit of where we are on our Bible study Monday nights in the Sermon on the Mount. Look with me at Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5. It's one of my favorite passages, by the way, because I love the boldness of Jesus' teaching here. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? Everybody know the difference between a log and a speck? Okay. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Tell me if this isn't truth in your world. It is really easy to identify the sin in someone else's life, And then in self-righteousness, point out their sin. Anybody else really good at that? It's hard to see our own, though, isn't it? Hard to see our own. But Jesus is calling us here to something better, something healthier, really. Healthier for us. Look in the mirror first. Take the log out of your own eyes. Realize that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God before we get all high and mighty with a brother or sister. And let me tell you from experience, if we are well aware of our own sin, we are much less harsh and critical with a brother or a sister that is also struggling. Is that not true? Really, what we're doing here, what Jesus is doing, is he's calling us to have a heart of compassion, isn't he? A heart of love, a heart of mercy and grace with a brother or sister in sin. For we were once there, or maybe we are still there. Notice, though, Jesus finishes the thought with this. And then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You know what I see there? I see that there is still this expectation, like John is instructing us, to be part of the sanctification process with our brothers and sisters. We don't get to sit back and say nothing. God intends to use us to help one another get through this perfecting process, the sanctification process, the being made holy process. But he expects us in that to be compassionate. He expects us in that to be merciful. He expects us to be gracious in how we get this done. Are we listening to the Holy Spirit? In those moments, are we considering how it would be to be on the receiving end of the kind of words that you might have to say to a brother or sister? Man, I hope we are, and I hope we do. Look with me now at verse 18 of 1 John 5. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. So we saw John early in this letter make a similar statement regarding sin. And what he is saying is that the believer is no longer a habitual sinner. He is no longer a slave to his sin. See, our normal state as believers is to resist sin as opposed to our life before Christ, where our normal state is to indulge sin. Do you see the difference? If we are born of God, it means that we have the Holy Spirit within us, and the Holy Spirit will help us to identify sin. And the Holy Spirit, if we listen, will direct us to flee from sin. And then I love what John tells us in the rest of the verse, right? God looks after his own. God protects his own. The evil one will not touch the ones whom God protects. In our prayer life, are we praying for this kind of protection? Are we praying for God to keep Satan and his demons at bay? Christ has already defeated the evil one, and we can also claim that victory. My prayer often for me, for my family, for you, is that God would protect us from the power and the influence of the evil one. Right? See Ephesians 6, putting on the full armor of God. Well, contrast this with verse 19. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. See, last week I told you that John was showing us the line in the sand, right? The line between darkness and light, the line between good and evil, the line really between God and the devil. Well, in these two verses, verses 18 and 19, John does something similar, except this time he shows us how difficult the battle can be, particularly if we strike out on our own. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Satan is the prince of this world, and God has allowed him to rule this world until the return of Christ. So John starts by reminding us of who we serve, right? But he quickly tells us who everyone else, not born of God, who it is they serve. One of the things that God's been showing me lately is this. Sometimes we, as Christians, have these kind of high expectations of the unbeliever. We think they should already know what sin is. We think that they should know better than to do some of the things they do. And I'd ask this one question. How would they know? How would they know? Has the Holy Spirit revealed it to them? And how would that happen if they're unbelievers? They are not yet enlightened. They do not yet have the Holy Spirit as a guide. We cannot expect the unbeliever to act like a believer. Is that true? Of course that's true, right? Nor can we guilt them into the kingdom. My daughter posted this quote the other day. It wasn't from her. It says this: you cannot antagonize and evangelize at the same time. You hear that? Yet the church has tried to do this for centuries. It's a failed system that needs fixing. See, I believe the answer is found in the love of Christ demonstrated to a lost and dying world, right? Look with me now at verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. See, to me, this is a perfect verse to follow this dire warning of Satan as the prince of this world. As believers, as followers of Christ Jesus, we know that we know that we know that Christ has come. And we know why Christ has come. Jesus promised us the Helper, the Holy Spirit, so that we may know Him who is true. Satan is called the father of lies. Satan is called the deceiver. Can we see the contrast between Christ and the evil one? John is pointing it out for us in this verse. Jesus is the one who is true. It is literally part of his character, part of the fabric that makes him the Son of the living God. And it is through this one true God and through Jesus Christ, his Son, that we have eternal life. Look, this is important. In fact, it's foundational. Do we truly believe what we say we believe? And do we act on our beliefs? Do we trust in God's truth, or are we persuaded by the evil one? See, the whole book, 1 John, is the Apostle John trying to lock us down. He's trying to help us understand what is reliable versus what will always let us down. See, God is trustworthy. God is faithful. The evil one is a liar and a deceiver. So where will we place our faith and trust? Look how John closes out this letter. It's kind of a curious verse in the midst of all that we've read so far, but it's good. It reads like this: little children, guard yourselves from idols. And again, John shows his love and care for the readers of this letter by using this phrase or this term of endearment, little children, right? He cares for us. And then he offers up this warning, a warning to end this whole letter. Guard yourselves from idols. See, one of the things that we can find ourselves doing if we are not careful is putting things ahead of God. We may not find ourselves in what most of us would describe as blatant sin. We may not find ourselves overtly following the schemes of the devil, but man, we can find ourselves worshiping things ahead of God. Tell me if any of these ring true to you or someone you know. Some have made their job or their career their idol. Work is more important than anything else. It comes before family, it comes before friends, and it definitely comes before God. Where are you Sunday mornings? Are you with your family, your church family, or are you laboring? Right? Not that that's a complete measure, but it's a measure. It's a measure. Some have made their families their idol. Their kids are the highest priority ahead of all things, including their relationship with God. I've got a family I'm aware of that Sunday happens to be soccer day. So we're traveling the country on Sunday mornings to play soccer for a 12-year-old. Is there a priority there that needs some work? I would say yes. And look, I'm sure we could name many more things that men and women have made into their idols, right? Wealth, power, being a man pleaser instead of a God pleaser. The fact is this, to put anything ahead of our relationship with God is to make this thing an idol. Your job is important. Your family is important. Even money is important. But none of these things should rise to a place that's higher than God, our Creator, our God, our Heavenly Father. And look, I'm as guilty as the next guy. Been there, done that, still struggle with it. But are we working towards that right spot? Our sermon title today is this, Him Who Is True. And John, in this last verse, is reminding us, everything else that we might put ahead of God, nothing is more true and right. Nothing is more perfect. Nothing is more deserving of our love, devotion, and attention more than God. Nothing. Satan wants to fill our hearts and minds with all kinds of other things that he says are important. And for whatever reason we believe, John says it's not true. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. See, my hope, my prayer for all of us this morning is that we would consider who and what we worship. Is God in first place? And if not, what will we change to rearrange our priorities? In fact, what I want to do this morning is go to the Lord in prayer, and I want to ask Him to help us with this process. Can we do that? Oh, Father in heaven, open our eyes so that we might see where we have failed you. Open our eyes that we might see what we have made an object of our worship ahead of you. Lord, forgive our failures and help us to see you as you truly are, Savior, Redeemer, Comforter, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. And may we give you first place in our lives, in our homes, in our jobs, yes, even in our recreation. For Lord, you are an awesome God. You stand ready to bless us mightily. You stand ready to open the storehouses of heaven for us. Not to bless us materially, but to bless us spiritually, that we might walk in the center of your will, seeing you work in and through us to grow your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, do a mighty work in each one. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.